Our last song for this series, the song for this morning, has already been guessed by a number of you. It's not actually all that hard. It's a song by Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young. Crosby, Stills, and Nash were a folk rock supergroup made up of David Crosby, Stephen Stills, Graham Nash, and later Canadian singer-songwriter Neil Young joined them as their fourth member. So when it's just the three of them, it's Crosby, Stills, and Nash. And when it's four of them, it's Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young. They're noted, and you'll notice that in the song we're going to play, for their pretty intricate vocal harmonies, which was certainly an unusual thing in the time of the late 60s, early 70s, as well as their political activism, their lasting influence on American music and culture. An interesting story about them is that they actually made it to Woodstock. They sang at Woodstock in the summer of 1969 before an audience of 500,000 people. And it was only the second time they had only sung in public. And if you remember, or if you've ever seen their movie, Stephen Stills remarked while he was on stage, "This is the second time we've ever played in front of people, man. We're scared out of our minds." And out of our minds is not the word he used, but I won't use the word that he used. The song we're going to listen to comes from their second album, the first Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young album called Deja Vu. You may remember some of the songs from that album. A lot of them are fun. One of them is Almost Cut My Hair. And a very famous song, Helpless. And, of course, the song Woodstock. You can switch back to me on the screen, Rick. Thanks. A very also famous song, Our House, and Everybody, I Love You. But the one we're going to do this morning, and it's a hanging curveball, is Teach Your Children. I'm sure all of you know this song. But what's really interesting about this song is that it was written by Graham Nash when, in 1962, he saw a particular photograph, and it was this one. It should show up on your screen in a second. It's called Child with Toy Hand Grenade in Central Park. It was taken by Diane Arbus in 1962. And it prompted Graham Nash to reflect on the societal implications of messages given to children about war and other issues. The young boy in the photograph is named Colin Wood, and he said this later about the photograph. "She catches me in a moment of exasperation. It's true, I was exasperated. My parents had divorced, and there was a general feeling of loneliness, a sense of being abandoned. I was just exploding." She saw that, and it's like commiseration. She captured the loneliness of everyone. It's all about people who want to connect but don't know how to connect. And I think that's how she felt about herself. She felt damaged, and she hoped that by wallowing in that feeling through photography, she could transcend herself. So this photo is the inspiration for the very famous, well-known song by Graham Nash, Teach Your Children.
Are on the road, must have a code that you can live by, and so become yourself, because the past is just a goodbye. Teach your children well, their father's hell did slowly go by, and feed them on your dreams, the one they picked, the one you know by. Don't you ever ask them why, if they told you you would cry, so just look at them and sigh. And know they love you.
that your elders grew by, and so please help them with your youth. They see the truth before they can die.
Teach your parents well, their children's hell will slowly go by. And feed them on your dreams, the one they picked, the one you know by. Don't you ever ask them why, if they told you you would cry. So just look at them and sigh.
I hope that you have picked this up from me by now over the years that I've been here, but I find that it's just terribly important that we who are older, and by that I really mean everybody who's about over the age of six, pay attention to the next generation, those that are coming behind us, that we show them the way through example and through teaching. And it really doesn't matter if you have your own children or if you don't. We all come in contact in one way or another with people who are younger than us. And I don't want to also suggest that you're not doing this, but I want to just remind us of this again, especially in the times in which we are living, which are so confusing and in some ways difficult and hard to figure out, when things are changing quickly, especially now as many children at home are not at school. And especially if you're a parent, you have a different kind of relationship with your children than you may have had over past years for whatever reason. How important it is that we intentionally think, how can I, as an older person, pass on to the younger generation something that is valuable, that is meaningful, that will give life meaning? And how can I do that by what I say and by what I do, how I conduct myself, and the example that I am? And I wanted to read for you as we start, again, a passage that I'm sure all of you know quite well, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting with verse 4. You have a moment to look it up in your own Bibles if you want, or it'll appear on the screen. Deuteronomy is the closing book of the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. It's Moses' last sermon to the people of Israel. It's his last instructions to them. And of course, the cultures of the Middle East, the cultures of the Bible are communal cultures. They're not individualistic like we are. So very central in the teaching of the Old Testament, New Testament too, but of the teaching of Moses and of Israel, was how do we pay attention to our children? How do we pass on to them what God has given to us? So Moses says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, and on your gates." And just leave that up there for a second, if you will, Rick, that text. Notice, You shall teach them diligently to your children, to the younger generation. You'll talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You'll bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house. This from dawn to dusk, in every way, in every kind of contact, as the younger generation watches and sees and hears and observes who we are and what we say. What are we passing on to them? Now, there's a gazillion things that I could say. But what I've chosen to do this morning, and this was not planned from before, this just happened in this week. I thought over the last few weeks, we have covered some really important themes as we've looked through these songs. So I would just like to review some of the themes that we have touched on over the last weeks and now put them in the framework of, okay, I know these things, I'm learning these things, how can I pass them on to the generation before me? And about 5 weeks ago when we started, the first week of August, we did the song, maybe you remember it from the Rolling Stones, Give Me Shelter. Oh, a storm is threatening my life, my very life today. If I don't get some shelter, oh yeah, I'm going to fade away. Remember those words? Remember we read from Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And we quoted these words of Jesus, come to me all who labor heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you providing a shelter, a safe place for the next generation? Do they know that God loves them? And that you love them, and that we love them, and that there is nothing that can separate them from God's love? Are they assured of forgiveness of sins? Do they see us admitting when we've done wrong? Confessing our sins and asking for forgiveness of one another as adults, but also us of them. Are they finding shelter as they interact with us? And that does not mean that we never confront or challenge. It does not mean we just let everything slide. It doesn't mean that we shelter them from the hard things of life, that we're such a helicopter parent, that we never let anything difficult come across their path. Because, and you know this, it's only when you're in the hard times that you know in deeper and deeper ways the shelter that God provides. Are we, as older generation, a shelter for the next generation? And then you remember we did Bridge Over Troubled Water, that famous song by Paul Simon. When you're weary, feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I will dry them all. I'm on your side when times get rough and friends just can't be found. Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. And you remember we read these verses from Jesus and from John, the Apostle John in 1 John, by this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Jesus laid down his life for us and was a bridge over troubled waters. And because of that, we lay down our lives for each other. And of course, for our children. And all of you who are parents know this, that you would, in a split second, you would die if it would save the life of your children. You know that. Are your children picking that up, that you're laying down your life for them? And are you teaching them in word and example what it looks like to sacrifice for the other? What it looks like to value the life of the other so much that you are willing to give something up, to lay down something, to be a bridge for that next generation? How is that appearing in your life as you interact with the younger generation, however you do that? Then you remember we did that famous Stephen Stills song, For What It's Worth. And the one line I'm going to pick up, paranoia strikes deep. Into your life it will creep. It starts when you are always afraid. And remember we read Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? How are you projecting fear onto your children or onto the next generation? How are they picking up from you that there are things we need to be afraid of in an unhealthy way? There certainly are things we need to fear. Our child should not be running out on the street in front of a car. That's something to fear. And we need to take steps to take care of that. But to what extent are you passing on to the younger generation that we are living in a world that we fundamentally need to be afraid of, or worse, that we are dealing with the God of whom we fundamentally need to be afraid? I cannot say it in more stronger language. You do not need to be afraid of God. Your fundamental thing, feeling as you think about God, should not be fear. Are you, and if so, how, passing fear on to the next generation? And then we did the redemption song, Bob Marley. Won't you help to sing these songs of freedom? Because all I ever have are redemption songs. Bob Marley, coming out of the world of the slave. He's from Jamaica, of course. Coming out of bondage. A child, a product of decades and centuries of slavery, looking for liberation, looking for redemption. Remember we read these words from Luke chapter 4, Jesus' first sermon, where Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is the gospel. This is the good news. Jesus has come. And because Jesus has come, the captives are freed. The blind receive sight. The oppressed are released from their oppression. The year of the Lord's favor, not the Lord's wrath, the Lord's favor, has come. We talked about that a lot. But then at the end, we asked this question. How are we joining this song of redemption? Remember, Bob Marley sings, "Won't you help me sing these songs of freedom?" How are you, as you interact with the generation behind you, with your children, with your grandchildren, with your students, with anyone you meet on the street, maybe on social media? How are you encouraging people to join you and to join Christ in singing these songs of freedom? That's what gives life meaning. That's what makes it worthwhile, that you open your eyes and sit up in bed and put your feet on the floor and put your pants and your shirt and your shoes on. Because we join with Christ and we join with his people and we join with this movement of freedom. Freeing the oppressed, setting the captive, giving liberty to the captive, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor to all. What are you doing to ask your children to join with you in singing these songs of freedom? And then last week we looked at False Prophet, Bob Dylan's song from this particular summer, from his album Rough and Rowdy Ways. And we looked at this line, this verse, where, what are you looking at? There's nothing to see, just a cool breeze that's encircling me. Let's go for a walk. Remember this? Let's go for a walk in the garden. So far and so wide, we can sit in the shade by the fountain side. Remember, we picked up this theme of garden as it appears through the Bible. That God created the world and he made a garden and he put people in the garden. He asked us to steward it, to guard it, to protect it. And then things went wrong and we were put out of the garden and separated from the tree of life. Remember, the angel was there with his sword so that we couldn't get back to the tree of life and live forever. And then all through the Bible, this theme of garden, remember that, comes out. And then finally, at the very end in Revelation, I'm just doing it quick in a minute, the new heavens and the new earth and the holy city, Jerusalem, comes down. And it's this city, it's this polis, it's this metropolis, it's a city. But there's a garden in the middle of it. Streams of water flowing from the temple. And alongside of the stream, the trees are growing. And one of those trees is, and you'll never guess what it is, the tree of life. And the leaves of the tree were healing for the healing of the nations. And the great sweep of history, the great sweep of what God is doing in the world, the great sweep of what God is doing in Christ, because this is where it all comes together. The whole Old Testament leading toward Christ, longing from a place of oppression and from a place of exile to when the Messiah would come. And then he comes and he says, I'm proclaiming liberty to the oppressed, and this day is fulfilled in your hearing. Now remember, he gets buried in the garden. This great movement of history moving towards this city of Jerusalem, this new Jerusalem with its stream of living water, with its tree of life, bringing healing to all nations. Do your children know about that? Have you told them? Are you living as if that's what our hope is? Are you living as we saw in Ezekiel, remember the stream of water in Ezekiel the prophet, way before Jesus, was real shallow, and then every 1,000 cubits it grew in depth and it became so deep that you couldn't get across it. Are you telling and showing the younger generation that this is what God's doing? That the mess of this particular year, 2020, and it's not the only year that's been messed up, but it is pretty messed up, that the mess of 2020 will never have the final word. That the Zoom school is not going to be the end of the story. That the tensions that are in your home as you try to live together as a couple and as parents and children are not the end of the story. That whatever confusion there is in our society and world about COVID-19 and what its impact is not the end of the story. That the political partisanship and fighting is not the end of the story. That the refugee crisis is not the end of the story. That the hunger around the world is not the end of the story. That the sex trafficking and drug addiction is not the end of the story. That the multinationals with their power and their money and their wealth, it's not the end of the story. That our great military structure, which costs us billions and billions and billions of dollars, and can destroy our world in a minute, it's not the end of the story. The end of the story is this stream of water flowing out, bringing healing to the nations. Do your children know that? Teach them well. Teach them well, says Graham Nash. Teach them well, says Moses. Teach them well, says Jesus. And then as we move into communion, Jesus invites all of us to come as children. You remember this story, you all know it. Now they were bringing even infants to Jesus so that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, see them there in the background? They rebuked him. Why in the world, with all the things that we have on our plate, would we pay any attention to these little children? And you could see the scowls on their faces. And the frustration and the exasperation and the irritation. But Jesus called the children to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Belongs to these children. And truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So the call then is not only to teach our children well, but we can only do that if we become children. We can only do that if we understand the love of God the Father for us shown in Jesus Christ, who laid down his life as a bridge over troubled water. Because of that, you are beloved, you are accepted, you are a child of God. And there is nothing that will separate you from his love. And in the final analysis, it is love that changes hearts. If you want to change the heart, see the heart of your children change. It's not going to be through force. It's not going to be through anger. It's not going to be through pressure. It's not going to be a force from outside. It's going to be love. That's how God deals with us. God changes our hearts, not by forcing us into anything, but by revealing to us in new ways, if we open our eyes to it, to his love. And I know it's hard to believe that the love can change things because we're so used to trying to change things by force. If you would just do this, things would change. And the message of the gospel is not a bit. Teach your children well, and what you teach your children is the love of God that changes each one of us individually and the world in which we live. And I want to invite you this morning as we celebrate communion to come as a child, to be taught of Jesus, to receive his love, to receive every good gift that he has for you, to be strengthened and encouraged and built up and forgiven and given a new chance, a new opportunity, not only for yourself, and not only for you and God, but also for you and the next generation.